Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 5th of February, 2026, 3rd John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 3 John. 3 John. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have the update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. The Las Ventanas lesson on Wednesday, February 4th, went very well. After the ladies sang Blessed Assurance, we listened to Pastor Olson continue teaching the 23rd Psalm. In this lesson, the pastor provided background on David, describing how the Lord selected David and rejected Saul as the next king of Israel. Pastor Olson described how David's brothers were trained military soldiers, unlike David, who was a 15-year-old shepherd. Yet when David heard Goliath malign the living and true God, he killed him with a sling and a stone. That's the guy you want to be king. No armor, no military training. He was a shepherd. Went out with a sling and a stone and killed Goliath, making it clear why Samuel, the prophet, anointed David as God's choice to be the king of Israel. And then we learn that one of our Las Ventanas ladies was promoted to heaven. Margaret attended many of the heaven special lessons until just recently, when she was admitted to the hospital. By God's amazing grace, Margaret had the opportunity to learn much about heaven and then don't hang around, get there and enjoy it. And she also heard the simple gospel message of salvation many times before God called her home this week. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. Third John. We're almost to the end of Third John. And then 4th John will be next. No, actually, the book of Hebrews is going to be our Thursday night class. The book of Hebrews. I've taught the entire New Testament except for two books. And that is Hebrews and Revelation. So I figure God's going to keep me here long enough to teach Hebrews and Revelation. Now, I don't have to teach all the Old Testament books. I'd have to be about 500 years old to do that. But I would love to teach all of the New Testament. Third John, a very unique little epistle. The first 8 verses presents a believer in this church, and nobody knows where this church is. There have been suggestions. It might be in Pergamum, it might not, it might be somewhere else. But nobody knows. And there is a believer here that the Apostle John truly loves and has the greatest appreciation for, and that is Gaius. And they have, in fact, he's looking forward to coming and just in friendship love, sitting down and enjoying each other, mouth to mouth, face to face. We're going to see the words actually mouth to mouth, not face to face. Why is it mouth to mouth? Because there's going to be great conversations between the two of them. John loves Gaius very much. He's the best of the best. He's a winner believer and spent the first 8 verses talking about Gaius. But the head of the deacon board in this church at this time is the worst of the worst, and that's Diotrephes. And that's verses 9 through 11. And we have exegeted verses 9 and 10, but we have one verse to go. Diotrephes is the exact opposite of Gaius. Diotrephes has suffered from no humility, no authority orientation. He has no respect for spiritual authority. Spiritual authority of the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal teacher. And he has maximum arrogance. He is very, very impressed with who and what he is. Diotrephes is slandering and maligning the Apostle John, as well as any communicator that he cannot control. He has no respect for the spiritual authority of the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal teacher. Diotrephes is guilty of the worst sins that are an abomination to the Lord. And that is sins of the tongue, maligning, slandering, judging. Diotrephes, I want you to understand, he was very smart, very high human IQ. And he was impressed with his human IQ. He has great human ability and great talent. He had a great personality, and many of the people in the church thought he was just a great guy. However, whatever human abilities and talents a believer may possess in this life, it's completely neutralized by living your life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Authority arrogance has destroyed Diotrephes as an administrative leader, as the chairman of the board of deacons in this local church. The Apostle John, therefore, is writing this letter as a severe warning to Diotrephes. If Diotrephes persists in rejecting the authority of the Apostle John, he will not only be reprimanded in front of the entire congregation, but he will be removed as well. He will be stripped of his office, and Gaius will replace him. Those involved in authority arrogance and sins of the tongue, judging, slandering, maligning others, are very unhappy people. Even though they have their way constantly, they are very unhappy. We've exegeted verses 9 and 10. Let's take a look at that before we go on. I have written something, a doctrinal letter, to the church, but Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among them, the congregation, he does not accept our authority. He does not accept what we teach and what we say, either the Apostle John or any other sound doctrinal teacher. And for this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, which he is doing. And then he names it, slandering and maligning us with evil words. Those are the sins that are an abomination to the Lord. And because he is not satisfied with these things, and this is the arrogance of unhappiness, Diotrephes is under the arrogance of unhappiness. Because he is not satisfied with these things, neither does he himself welcome or recognize the spiritual authority of these brethren, communicators of the Word of God, pastors, missionaries, and evangelists that have come through. And he prevents and forbids believers in his own church who desire to do so. And then, if that's not enough, he throws them out of the church, expels them from the church. When you live your life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, you will be a very unhappy person. And this is the arrogance of unhappiness. Diotrephes is suffering from the arrogance of unhappiness. And that brought us to the doctrine of the arrogance of unhappiness. And we have studied the first 7 points. The first 7 points. Point one, subjective preoccupation with self destroys any capacity for happiness. Point two, involvement in cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance, not only guarantees unhappiness, but it also develops erroneous ideas about what constitutes true happiness. Now, you know the principle, God, the living and true God, is the one who has the monopoly on true happiness. Living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills results in true happiness. Sharing the happiness of God, self-contained happiness, 24/7. God is the key to happiness. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit produces happiness. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, happiness. Spiritual skill number two, maximum metabolized doctrine of the heart produces happiness, and that's from wisdom. Proverbs 3:13, happiness is to the one who finds wisdom. Wisdom is metabolized doctrine in your heart, the man who gains understanding. Point three, the myth of arrogance is that people or pleasant circumstances or the details of life or money can make you happy. Point four, arrogant people are unhappy people because life in Satan's cosmic system cannot produce happiness. Point five, there are two results from living in Satan's cosmic system. First, a guarantee of misery and unhappiness, which you make for yourself. Can't blame anybody else. You make it for yourself. To which the Lord then adds divine discipline. Secondly, erroneous ideas as to what constitutes happiness in life, which results in disaster. No matter what you achieve in life, arrogance destroys your capacity to appreciate it. Arrogance destroys your capacity for happiness, capacity for love, capacity for life. Point six, Satan himself administers the arrogance of unhappiness to any unbeliever or believer who lives in his cosmic system. And he does this by inventing a system. He invented the cosmic system, the cosmos. He invented it to rule planet Earth, to rule mankind on planet Earth. Satan, as the ruler of the world, has a system for distracting people by making them think that stimulation is happiness. Satan has perpetuated a myth on the human race, which is that people or pleasant circumstances or moments of stimulation can make you happy. Arrogant preoccupation with self is a guarantee of unhappiness. The believer uses his own free will to live in Satan's cosmic system, and he is deluded, distracted, and deceived by false concepts of happiness. Point seven is the so-called free spirit. The so-called free spirit recognizes freedom without any sense of responsibility, and that always results in unhappiness. The free spirit believer is a totally self-indulgent person living in Satan's cosmic system. The more he seeks happiness, the more happiness eludes him. Now make sure you understand this. You are not happy because you are free to do whatever you want to do. That never produces happiness. That is one of the great myths of Satan's cosmic system. If you fall into the free spirit syndrome, you will make yourself miserable all your life. You can be free to indulge yourself in every whim of life, but when you do so, you make yourself frustrated and miserable, and your misery is then intensified when God adds divine discipline. That brings us to point eight, where we start tonight. Point eight. Point eight is the arrogance of unhappiness related to unrealistic expectations. The arrogance of unhappiness is related to unrealistic expectations. Subpoint one. Very few people are loved the way they want to be loved or treated the way they want to be treated. Very few people are loved the way they want to be loved or treated the way they want to be treated. And because believers are not loved the way they want to be loved and not treated the way they want to be treated, they develop a frustration which intensifies the arrogance of unhappiness. Subpoint two, unrealistic expectation intensifies the arrogance of unhappiness by getting your eyes on yourself. I'm not being loved the way I should be loved. I'm not being treated the way I should be treated. What do you have? You have your eyes on yourself. Instead of having your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your eyes on yourself. The objective is to live this unique spiritual life God has given us in the church age. It's a supernatural way of life. You can't live it unless you have divine power. So God gives us divine power. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. The divine power to live this supernatural way of life, this spiritual life. And then when you live this unique, the supernatural life by the divine power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, you will grow up to spiritual maturity. You will have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And when that's true, now your eyes are on Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ. Now your eyes are on Christ, not on yourself. Not on yourself. Your eyes are on Christ. And that eliminates this unrealistic expectation. People aren't loving me the way I ought to be loved. They're not treating me the way I ought to be. But what are you really? You got your eyes on yourself. You're just me, 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 me. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has given us a supernatural life that only operates on supernatural power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then He gives us mandates. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is happiness, love, joy, happiness. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mandate for the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And as you do that consistently and faithfully, now you will have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all, and you will have occupation with Jesus Christ. Now your eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest love of your life. And you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So unrealistic expectation intensifies the arrogance of unhappiness by getting your eyes on yourself instead of being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Point nine. The believer involved in the arrogance of unhappiness thinks, and that's unusual, thinking, hard to find thinking today. The believer involved in the arrogance of unhappiness thinks that if he can find a so-called friendly church, we could put a big sign out there. Friendly church. Pastor Olson will. I used to wear cowboy boots all the time. And that was really good because then if anybody's out of line, I could just put that cowboy boot right in their terribundi and send them out. That's a friendly church right there. You don't look like that's true. The believer involved in the arrogance of unhappiness thinks that if he can find a so-called friendly church, this will make him happy. That's point nine. Now, you should have this principle down, subpoint one. That's a myth from Satan. People cannot make you happy. If you don't have that one down, you're in trouble. People cannot make you happy. Period. Over and out. That's a lie from Satan. That is a myth of Satan's cosmic system. God makes you happy. Not people. People cannot make you happy. Two, the local church has been ordained by God as the classroom. A classroom where believers can assemble and receive the sound doctrinal teaching of the God-breathed scriptures. God ordained the local church. It's the classroom in the church age. The local church is God's ordained classroom where the believer can assemble and receive the sound doctrinal teaching of the God-breathed scriptures. Subpoint three. When you consistently and faithfully assemble and learn the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, when you consistently and faithfully assemble and learn the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, then you will live the Spirit-filled life and be happy, Galatians 5:22. And then you will get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, having wisdom, and be happy, Proverbs 3:13. Those believers who grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, they will have virtue love brought to completion in their hearts. They will have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ. And you will enjoy people and entertainment and possessions and success, but these things are not the source of your happiness. Rather, it's an expression of it. Point 10. Marriage and the arrogance of unhappiness. Marriage and the arrogance of unhappiness. Subpoint one, the arrogance of unhappiness propagates the myth that marriage is a panacea. You know that? You know that word, panacea? Arrogance of unhappiness propagates the myth that marriage is a panacea. That means that marriage is a remedy that will solve all the problems and difficulties of life. So here you have these problems and difficulties, and then you say, I know how to fix that. I'll get married. Ta-da! And they'll all be solved. Remedy. This is because many, many people believe that when you get married, you are guaranteed to live happily ever after. Divorce rate, it used to be the divorce rate was very, very high among unbelievers. Right now in our nation today, the divorce rate of believers is just as high as the divorce rate of unbelievers. And there's this false thinking that marriage is a panacea that will solve all the problems and difficulties of life. That you will, once you get married, you will live happily ever after. Point two. Actually, marriage without a spiritual life, marriage without virtue love, is a problem manufacturing device. And that's why I've sat here for years and years and years to the single members of the congregation, stop looking for a man or a gal to get married. You just come here, make good decisions to be here every night for class, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And when you have that virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now God will bring you the right one at the right time. And you better make sure that one has virtue love brought to completion. If the man and the woman both have virtue love brought to completion in their heart, you're going to have a happy and successful marriage. If you don't, you're going to have a lot of pride. If one of you has the virtue love brought to completion in your heart and the other one doesn't, you're going to have a rocky road. And one thing, the Bible's clear. If you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, it happens all the time. My mother married my dad was an unbeliever, my mom was a believer. There was a lot of a rough road there for quite a while. But eventually, my dad became a believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't have a chance, actually. My mom was saved, and then I believed in Christ, and I gave the gospel to my brother Don. He believed in Christ. I gave the gospel to my brother Mike. He believed in Christ. My sister believed in Christ. My brother Dave believed in Christ. And I wasn't there. I was in college. I told all of them, whenever you pray that, and you get a chance to pray for the food, throw in the gospel. Just so Dad can hear it again. Throw in the gospel. He didn't have a chance. And he came here, visited here, and really quite interesting because he would always ask me when I was at Washington State University, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, all I know is God will show me what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know what that is. Now, he says, well, everybody that works with me, their sons all know what they're going to do. They're going to go and do this. They're majoring in this. They're going to do this. What are you majoring in? I said, English. English! What can you do with English? I said, I don't know. Maybe teach English. I just don't know. Actually, it was the best thing I could have ever taken. And when I start a seminary, I'm not going to, but when I start a seminary, everybody has to take English grammar. English grammar. Here I am, and I had the greatest class in English grammar at Washington State University. Absolutely outstanding. And here I am at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I'm listening to these guys, and we're studying Greek and Hebrew, and they're asking questions, and the questions they ask, they don't know English! They don't know English grammar! And if I was to have a seminary, there would be a first year class, everybody takes English grammar, learns English. That was God preparing me. And that was phenomenal. When I got to Dallas, I was way ahead of most of the people in my class, way ahead, because they didn't even know English. Well, I don't know how I got on that side. No extra charge for that. But actually, point two, if you don't have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, if you don't have impersonal love for all, that impersonal love for all will, when your spouse is at the worst of the worst, you will love them with impersonal love for all. If you both have impersonal love for all, it's a slam dunk. You're going to have a happy and successful marriage. If you neither one of you have impersonal love for all, well, you're going to crash and burn. You'll crash and burn. So point two, actually, marriage is a problem manufacturing device. And this is because people are no better in marriage than they are as people. Three, the believer in marriage living in Satan's cosmic system causes trouble. Causes trouble in his marriage, causes trouble in his family. The believer in marriage living in Satan's cosmic system causes trouble. Four. Arrogance makes a believer a loser in life. And losers in life are losers in marriage. Arrogance makes a believer a loser in life. And losers in life are losers in marriage. Now you say, what's a loser? Glad you asked. Losers are not believers who sin and fail. We all sin and fail. That's not a loser. Rather, losers are believers who do nothing about the failure of living in the cosmic system. They do nothing about it. There's no rebound, no 1 John 1:9, no acknowledging your sin to God so He can forgive you and restore you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And then, that's start. You got to start there. You have to rebound. You have to acknowledge your own arrogance, your own sins, your own failures to God. And then you're cleansed, forgiven, restored to fellowship with God. Now you need to use your free will to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they don't rebound, no 1 John 1:9, and they don't assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church and consistently and faithfully get metabolized doctrine in their hearts. And God has given us all a mandate. Forsake not. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. So arrogance makes a believer a loser in life, and losers in life are losers in marriage. Five. Only the grace and power of God can change a loser believer into a winner believer. And that's beautiful to see. As you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, attain spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you're witnessing the grace and power of God change you from being a loser believer into a winner believer. And therefore, only the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart, resulting in virtue love brought to completion in your heart, can change a loser believer into someone who is absolutely marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. And that's by the grace and power of God. Can change a loser believer into someone who is absolutely marvelous. 6. Now, you can only change yourself. In marriage, you're two of you. A lot of times, the finger's always pointed to the other person. You're the problem here. But you can't change your spouse. You can't change your spouse. You can only change yourself. And when I say you can only change yourself, in reality, it's the grace and power of God that does the changing. God changes you from the inside out. But you have to make the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. 7. Only the grace and power of God and His Word makes changes that are permanent, right, and fantastic. Only the grace and power of God and His Word makes changes that are permanent and right and fantastic. So a question, what destroys a marriage? What destroys a marriage? Now, most people will say unfaithfulness, or money, or relatives, or incompatibility. But these are only symptoms. They do not diagnose the actual disease. It's really living in Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. It is all of the evil, the sins of the tongue, the mental attitude sins. That's what destroys a marriage. 8. If you hate your spouse in marriage, you have lost a far greater battle than your marriage. If you hate your spouse in marriage, you have lost a far greater battle than your marriage. You're living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. 1 John 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his fellow believer is in the darkness. He's living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. And he walks in the darkness. He's living his life in the cosmic system. And he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2, verse 11. So in reality, you have become a loser in the plan of God. And therefore, divorce is not a solution. At this point, divorce is not a solution, but merely an intensification of the problem in your life. An intensification of the problem in your life. Because you are the same person after the divorce that you were before, and nothing has changed. 9. Divorce is not a solution. It is an escape. Divorce is not a solution. It is an escape. Ten. You are quitting and running away from the real problem. And the real problem, you're living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Arrogance. That's the real problem. Arrogance, interlocking systems of arrogance, and hatred. Interlocking systems of hatred. And after divorce, you're the same person living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. So 11. A loser believer in marriage is still a loser believer out of marriage. A loser believer in marriage is still a loser believer out of marriage. Well, you cannot solve marital problems by trying to change your spouse. You have to change yourself. You cannot solve marital problems by trying to change your spouse. You have to change yourself. And of course, it's actually the grace and power of God that changes you as you live your life in the light of the spiritual life. Marriage, and there's nothing wrong with the divine institution of marriage. Jesus Christ invented the divine institution of marriage. The divine institution of marriage is perfect. And the key is for you to fulfill the mandates, and we're living in the church age, to live the mandates of the live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. So the number one thing shouldn't be running around trying to find a spouse to marry. That shouldn't be number one. Number one should be finding a sound Bible teaching church, getting your patootie in there consistently and faithfully and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That should be the thing that's number one, not running around searching out, being a bird dog. trying to find the woman or the man for you, that should not be an issue at all. It should be to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and let God bring that right one to you at the right time. And as I say, if both parties have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart, the marriage was invented by Christ. The divine institution of marriage is perfect. And if you both have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, your marriage will be happy and successful and fantastic, and it'll get better and better and better and better. And that's how God designed it to be. The problem is today, why is divorce rate so high among unbelievers and believers today? Because very few believers are living the spiritual life. Very few believers today are winner believers. Very few believers today have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. That's why. That's why. The divine institution of marriage is perfect, created by Jesus Christ. And if you're living the spiritual life, why? If you're the husband and your wife is at her absolute worst, you will love her with virtue love when she's at her worst. And if the husband is at his worst, you wives, you will love your husband with perfect virtue love when he's at his worst. If you're both at your worst, But if you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual scales, you'll keep short accounts with God. And there will be most of the time you're both at your best. And marriage is awesome, magnificent, wonderful. And it gets better and better and better. Your first anniversary, great. Wait till you get to your 50th anniversary. Woo-hoo! I tell you, we had an entire year, Deb and I, celebrating our 50th anniversary. Entire year. That year's over. Now we'll spend an entire year celebrating the 51st and the 52nd. And there's just people, the real problem is we're not putting God number one. Yes, marriage is a fantastic institution, but you must all put God number one. Your number one love of your life has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, husbands, you'll love your wives with virtue love, and wives, you'll love your husbands with virtue love, and you will have the greatest marriage just as God designed it to be. And I hope that's true for all of you. This is extremely important for you to understand. Point 11. Illusions about happiness. Illusions about happiness. Subpoint 1. You cannot build your happiness on the details of life. You cannot build your happiness on the details of life. You can't build your happiness on money or success or pleasure or social life or friends or relatives or health or sex or marriage or children. Two, you cannot build your happiness on pleasant environment. You cannot build your happiness on pleasant environment. Three, you cannot build your happiness by trying to change the devil's world. Through crusader arrogance and civil disobedience. We got a lot of that today. Violence or revolution. Four, you cannot build your happiness on a moment of time or a moment of pleasure or a moment of power. Or a moment of stimulation. Or a moment of approbation. Or a moment of success. You cannot build your happiness on a moment of time, a moment of pleasure, a moment of power, a moment of stimulation, a moment of approbation, or a moment of success. It's impossible to apply your most glorious moment to any adversity and derive any happiness from it. Under pressure, you cannot recall the good times. You're simply miserable in your present bad times. And that is not true happiness. Rather, it's the arrogance of unhappiness. Five, you cannot build your happiness on self-gratification. You cannot build your happiness on self-gratification, such as drugs, drug abuse. That's all over our nation. Drug abuse. Trying to build their happiness on self-gratification, drug abuse, or alcohol. Or attractiveness, or promises, or marriage. Six. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Seven, the arrogance of unhappiness is the tragedy of Christmas. For many, many people, the tragedy of Christmas. Secondly, the arrogance of unhappiness is the tragedy of family gatherings. Third, the arrogance of unhappiness is the tragedy of marriages. Four, the arrogance of unhappiness is the tragedy of social life. And five, the arrogance of unhappiness is the tragedy of wealth. And if you want to See the perfect example and role model, it's Satan himself. Satan himself is the classic example of the arrogance of unhappiness. As Lucifer, the son of the morning, Satan is the most beautiful creature ever to come from the hand of God. And he's the most brilliant in intelligence. Satan has more success and power and personality and genius and approbation than any creature that has ever existed. And Satan rules millions and millions of both angels and humans. And yet, having all of this, Satan is unhappy, frustrated, the most miserable creature ever. So why should you think that you can be happy with the limited things you have and want? You will never be happy with any of those things. Without living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, without having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Christ, you will never be happy. All right. We haven't finished the doctrine of the arrogance of unhappiness. Some of you look surprised. Come back next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and true happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.